Come now to offer God the hearing of his word preached as worship. We know that when he gathers us to himself, he also says, today when you hear his voice, do not wander in your hearts, and that we should not refuse him who speaks from heaven. So let us ask God for that help that we need in order that we would hear with good and noble hearts. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we rejoice over your rescue mission from the Father. And we ask that even as you continue now, even from glory, speaking from heaven through preaching of your word on earth, that you would do so now in this place, that your Holy Spirit would help your servant who opens and explains and proclaims and applies your word, and that your Holy Spirit would also help us all, that our hearts would be as good soil, that what you speak to us would take root, that we would not refuse you, but be saved and preserved by you and prepared for that glory that you have earned for those who believe in you. So we cling to you as we ask it now for the preaching, and we ask through your name. Amen. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 17, these are God's words. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down, and Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly, at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We look to him to add his blessing to it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance from him who has, according to the predestination of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's one of the reasons why it's a little bit sloppy, although we probably know what people mean, hopefully, when we hear them say, "That was a God thing." Well, we just prayed together for our daily bread. And in a few moments, a few more, since we have the bread from heaven who is the Lord Jesus Christ at his table today, we'll be over there and we'll be in the line, and the adults will be interested to see how much of it is left after the swarm. And when you sit down to eat, it will be a God thing. He will genuinely have been responding to our prayers in his good providence, sustaining and upholding all things by the word of his power, and feeding us so that we should be enjoying his goodness, even through the deliciousness that he has gifted so many to prepare. Everything is a God thing. But sometimes God does do things in such a way to remind us. Because while everything is a God thing, we do not have the consistent faith to see it. And so you'll hear things like I heard this weekend. A man from Fayetteville, Tennessee, who left when he was 1 year old, and didn't come back until he was 76, and ended up sitting on session with another man who just a year or two ago, he's been there 3 years, had been there for some time. He was looking at his birth certificate from down there in Fayetteville, and it was the same last name. And so he went to his friend who was on the session, had been 3/4 of a century away. He said, "You any relation to this guy?" And he said, "That's my granddaddy." The Lord sometimes does things to remind us that he is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that the will according to which he works all things is one in which he has predestined people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain an inheritance with him. That everything he does is designed to make sinners into joint inheritors with Jesus by the worthiness of Jesus, because those sinners don't have any of their own. Now, the Lord does that for Jacob here. We're going to see in verses 1 through 3 that after this wrestling match in which God responds to Jacob's prayer for help by removing any illusion of ability on his own part, that Jacob is still acting with wisdom, and even amazingly for Jacob, and this is amazingly for Jacob, self-sacrifice in verses 1 through 3, and that God then does something so spectacular that Jacob responds to the grace of God in the rest of the encounter. And a great display of God's power and God's providence. And in response to that, as God has displayed his power and directed Jacob to the fact that he is being sustained by grace, we'll then see what Jacob does as far as his present, how he has been freed to commit himself to being a blessing to others, and his pursuit, how he makes his real estate decisions, at least in the rest of this text and the beginning of next week's text, according to the promises of God, that his life becomes not just being a blessing to others, but a laying hold of God's promises. And so we'll consider this passage in those four sections: Jacob's preparations, God's display of his power, Jacob's response with his present, and with his pursuit or priorities. First then, Jacob's preparations. The text calls us back to what is going on. It's been stunning, as we were stunned with Jacob last week, that he was able to see the face of God and survive. But now the original logistics are back in play. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. And the news of Esau with the 400 men was what originally had caused Jacob to cry out to God for help. And so we see Jacob, he divides the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and we know that he prefers Rachel over Leah, but we're glad that he at least prefers Leah over the maidservants. And he puts them in order to increase the likelihood of survival and escape. And so he puts the maidservants in front, and then he puts Leah behind the maidservants, so that, the maidservants have a good bunch with them. And so if Esau attacks them, perhaps Leah can escape with her children. But if Leah can't escape, well, then he puts Rachel and Joseph as favorites in the back. And Jacob, as we've known him so far, we kind of expect him to be like behind Rachel and Joseph, don't we? But by God's mercy to him, he goes before them. He goes first. He takes the brunt. There is perhaps the idea in his mind that even if he himself is personally destroyed, that perhaps that would satisfy Esau and his family might survive. Would that Jacob's sanctification was perfectly consistent and had a curve straight up or curved up. But we will be warned next week by Jacob's later conduct of how believing fathers and husbands do not always sacrifice themselves for their families. But Jacob was doing that here. And we can see the grace of God already at work in this man. And so he's making preparations. It's good to note that preparations are not inconsistent with faith. God uses means. God's means include those spiritual means. God's means also include what he has built into the creation, that he uses work to produce well-being and wealth. And he has designed the family. And he has designed the roles in the family. And so all of God's means are right to use. It's not faith to say, well, I am a man of faith, and therefore I will not take a job, or I will not take this job that is the only one that I have available to me that I can provide for my family, and I will wait for God to send the money. No, that's not how it works. The faith that God's word, that he has wrestled with God and with men and has prevailed, is a faith that still employs wisdom and takes action. Foolishness and passivity and inaction are not faith. And we'll be grieved to see those things in the text next week. But Jacob is making preparations. And part of his preparation does include the faith, because as he puts himself in front. It's similar to when he had sent his family across the river, you remember, and the text had said, and he was by himself. But was he by himself, children who have been paying attention? When he sent his kids across the river and he was by himself, what happened? There was another one with him, the one who wrestled with him. And whom did that turn out to be? It turned out to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, appearance before he becomes a man, appearing as a man and wrestling with him. So is Jacob really by himself in verse 3? And he crosses over before them and he's bowing himself to the ground these seven times. Of course he's not by himself. The one who is always with us was with Jacob. This is why we are always free to be humble and to be courageous. Jacob here is bowing himself down before his brother. Later, he's going to actually end up pleading with his brother to take his blessing, a wonderful reversal of the red stew and of the goat skin on his arms episodes. But we are free to be courageous and humble and generous because the Lord is always with us. And that is our greatest preparedness. Sometimes there are things that the Lord will put you through that you are not able, humanly speaking, as far as means and wisdom goes, adequately to prepare for. There are many things that the Lord brings into our lives that we just don't have the wisdom or the resources or the ability or the personal connections or the influence or the authority. There are many things that are out of our hands. But trusting in the Lord and doing what He has put in your hands, you are not then left at the limitation of the ability that He has given you. And Jacob's limitations are great here, aren't they? Because he's coming out with a family to face an army. And yet he is coming out as David did with the Lord, his God. So we see in the first place Jacob's preparations. In the second place, we see the display of God's power. When we read Luke 15, we need to read it like those who know Genesis 33. We need to see the surprise of the prodigal son who has come up with the plan and he has made his preparations and he's going to say, I am not worthy to be called your son. Allow me to be a hired servant or even a slave and let me eat like one of them. He's come up with the plan, and as he approaches, as the prodigal son is returning and he approaches, what happens, children? What a glorious surprise! The father does not come yelling and saying, how dare you show this face, you who wished that I was dead, that you could have your inheritance. You've probably squandered it all. There's no place here for you. That's what you expect to hear. The father runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. Does that sound like anything that has been read in your hearing this morning? And it was to people who knew Genesis 33, that Jesus first taught that parable, isn't it? That we might see the greatness of the surprise of the power and forgiveness of God in this shocking display from Esau. We know from the way the text of Genesis has gone for chapters, we know Jacob did not expect this response. Can you imagine how strengthening it was to Jacob, who had heard that morning as the sun came up and he was wrestling and clinging for the blessing. And he said, he changed his name to Israel. God wrestles. And he said, you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so he blessed him. And now Esau is running to meet me and falling on my neck and kissing me, to use the sloppy, but we know gloriously what it means, language. That's a God thing. God has worked in his providence in Jacob's life in such a way that he can see that God works all things according to the counsel of the will in which he has predestined that we would inherit with Jesus Christ. Esau acting like the father from the parable of the prodigal son. These are days in which we often pray, don't we, according to Proverbs 21, verse 1, the heart of the king is in the hand of God like water to direct it however he will. And this applies even to enemies coming with 400 men. Jacob knew that the heart of Esau was in the hand of God like water to direct it however he would. And that strengthened him. That opened his eyes to grace. And what a testimony he gives his brother, because he realizes that the promise in the blessing of chapter 32 and verses 28 to 29 is coming true. And so Esau says, "Who are these with you?" And he says, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Not the wives for which I worked 14 years and the children that I suffered out in the field for another 12 years while Laban was changing my wages 10 times. No, he says, God has been gracious to me and God is being gracious to me. That's who these are. These are just some of the many displays and gifts of the grace of God to me, brother. Very, very different than the Jacob that Esau grew up with, right? The grasper, the heel grabber, the deceiver. Mr. Plant himself with the red stew just where brother is going to come in hungry. Mr. Have mom prepare the savory food such as dad loves so that his soul may bless him. And Jacob says, they're the grace of God to me. Indeed, we should always see that God is directing all things for our good. If we are those who love him, in whom God has created love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And how do we know love in this is love? Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave Jesus Christ to be the atonement for our sins. And if he has made us to see that, and he has made us to love him as he loves us, and he has called us according to his purpose, then of course he's the one who's working all things together for our good. And everything that happens every day should look like that in our eyes, so that we are ready whenever anyone asks us about any blessing we have to say, that's the grace of God to me. And whenever anybody asks us about the hope that we have in miserable suffering, and in the text, the context of that text in the scripture, it's those who are torturing believers, and the torturers can't take away the believer's hope. And the apostle by the Holy Spirit says, always being ready to give an answer for that hope. Why won't you break? Because even your torture is by God's wise providence, the grace of God to me. And there is nothing that you can do. There is no circumstance that can come. There is no cancer or dying sickness of a loved one. There is no economic devastation. There is no political or revolutionary upheaval. There is no foreign invasion. There is no plague that actually reduces the life expectancy of the nation. There is nothing that can come apart from the grace of my God to me, who in every one of those circumstances is always keeping his plan and his promises. And that's why Jacob is able to offer this present to Esau. There's some double language here in verses 8 through 11. And Jacob now, he's talked about God's grace, and he's saying, Esau, you need to look at your What Would Jehovah Do bracelet, and you need to be gracious to me too. Esau says, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And Jacob says, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And he's using the same word, favor, that is translated the end of verse 5, graciously. Saying, you be gracious to me too. And God keeps doing it. Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Is it really Jacob and Esau? The ones who we met that... They were fighting so much in the womb that Rebecca came to God and still pregnant and said, "If it is thus, why am I?" And here they are fighting to give one another, or at least to maintain each to the other, and Jacob to give to Esau. Jacob asking for grace, Esau recognizing by God's mercy to both of them that he has enough. And Jacob saying, "No, please, if I have found favor," and it's that grace word again, "in your sight, then receive my present," and it's actually a word for offering. "Receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God and you were pleased with me." Now that is very flattering. And flattering speech is a feature in the Bible, and it's a feature in the Near East where this occurs for thousands of years. And it's a feature in all human relationships, or else Proverbs and other places, you wouldn't get so many warnings to beware of the flatterers. But he's also speaking rather truly, just in a way that Esau can't tell, because he has seen the face of God. And God was pleased with him. And Esau coming and treating Jacob like this is the evidence that God, who smiled upon him and blessed him at the end of chapter 32, is now doing it in his providence as he meets his brother, who actually is pleased to see him. If the Lord is blessing you for Jesus' sake, and you know that because you are trusting in him and you are clinging to the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus, you can mend relationships. And you can come and you can place yourself in front of them, and perhaps they will not be reconciled. Scripture says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you. Doesn't always happen, does it? But you can't operate out of the fear. And so you can come and you can say, "I have seen the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that he is blessing me. Will you be reconciled to me?" In this case, God had already, by Esau's behavior, shown him. And since God is the one whose face Jacob has seen, and God is the one who is keeping his word, Jacob actually says, not just God has dealt graciously with me, using that same grace word, same word that is translated there in verse 11, but, "And because I have," some translations say plenty, which is better, because it's not the same word that Esau used in verse 9. Esau actually said plenty. "I have a multitude of things. I have much." Jacob says, "I have all. I have everything. I have everything I have. And you know what, Esau? I have everything you have." And that's what the Lord says to those who belong to him, Jesus Christ. "Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. How will he who spared, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him give us all things?" All things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Everything belongs to you. It's reserved for you. You are an inheritor with Jesus. Well, what exactly is Jesus' inheritance? And so you are free to insist upon being a blessing to others. You are free to be generous. Now, you're not free to be generous with that which God has given you for the care of others. So don't any of you moms and dads run out and empty your bank account and give it to the nearest social concern recipient you can find. Because your first duty is to your family, your wife, your children. Your next duty is to your family and the Lord. This congregation first, where God has put you. And then in his churches more broadly, like the Achaeans in Corinth giving along with the Macedonians to help the Christians in Judea. And then your neighbor who's next door to you, and those whom he has put near you, whom you can see. Okay, there's biblical priority. But you are not following God's direction to be a blessing to others if you take that which was for the provision of your children and dispense so much that you can't do that anymore. He who does not take care of his own household actually the apostle says, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Jacob's present because he sees that if God is being gracious to him, that he actually has everything. And finally, Jacob's pursuit. That family is more important to him than army or alliance. Esau says, verse 12, let us take our journey, let us go. I will go before you. He's offering him an alliance. Jacob says, the army idea is okay, but I don't think my family, my children and the flocks, which are nursing, I don't think my household corresponds to that very well. I'm choosing my household over that alliance. You may have to make such a decision in pursuing God's providential assignment to you at some point. You have an opportunity to move up in your career, but where you are moving would not be healthy for your wife or for your children. You have an opportunity to stay where you are, but that's not healthy for your wife or for your children. And you say, no, I'll go where I don't have the 400 men. I'll go where I have the lower salary. I'll go where I have less notoriety, but I will go where it is good for my wife and for my children. Because God, who is gracious to me, has placed me in that position. And I rest in his grace. I don't rest in the security of the 400 men or the alliance of Esau. So he refuses the worldly help of Esau. And by the time we get to the end of the chapter, which gets into next week's text a little bit, but we'll read down into there, we understand a little bit more why he would not go to Seir. Because Seir was not the land of blessing. And so he says, please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. Verse 14, I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to stand until I come to my Lord in Seir. So you understand that he's recognizing that what Esau is offering is to go to Esau land. That's what Seir is. It's Edom, which is Esau's other name. But he wasn't supposed to go to Esau land. He was supposed to go to the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac. As the Lord had said, 31 verse 3, Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. 32 and verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, I will deal well with you. And so there might be security from Canaan in Seir. There's going to be problems with the Canaanites. Jacob's about to run into them in the next chapter. And so there might be security in Esau land, but there is the promise of God in Canaan. And so he preempts Esau's offer or plan for what ends up being spiritual considerations. Verse 18 from next week's passage, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And so the Paddan Aram period is over, and the Canaan period is starting again. And he is prioritizing God's promises, God's commands. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us to do too. It's at the end of Matthew chapter 6, and he's dealing with the worrying about food and clothing. And he says, don't worry so much about what you will eat or what you will wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by the time he says that in Matthew 6:33, he's not saying, you know, warm up your heart with spiritual mushy fuzzies about Jesus and you'll get everything you like. There's two chapters of teaching what the seeking of the kingdom of God looks like. Dealing with sin to the core of your heart, desiring that the goodness of God would be shown in the righteousness of your life, doing works of mercy and praying and fasting and other things. He says, get your priorities straight because God is already taking care of you. And that frees you to follow what he has promised for you and what he has commanded you, that you would be made like Christ and a display of his character. You're not saved by works, but you do them. Why? Because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for those good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, so that it would be apparent when your mind is changed that you don't walk like the Gentiles do. But Jesus is displayed. And as he makes you more like himself, he's getting you ready for glory, so that our life becomes a pursuit of the promises of God by giving himself to us in Jesus. The Lord has assured believers in Christ of all of his promises. And so, yes, do things like prepare and use wisdom and work hard, but do so with the priority of being a blessing to others and pursuing the Lord's promises in you and through you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you that you have worked in the lives of redeemed but imperfect sinners before, and that you have given us inspired record of it in Scripture, so that we might see, even as you are bringing Jesus into the world through Jacob, what it is like for us who trust in Jesus in this world, like Jacob. And so we pray that you would stir up in us faith in Christ, that we would see your grace to us in everything that happens, that you would liberate us to be generous and godly and righteous, because we know that you are taking care of us, that you would do all these things by the power of your Holy Spirit, both because Christ is our worthiness and he deserves it for us, and because it was in your love to begin with that you gave him to be that worthiness. And so we ask it in his name, and your people here say, Amen.